With you folks this evening. I appreciate the invitation. It's good to be back. If you would open in your copies of God's Word to 2 Kings chapter 2, we'll be taking a look at 2 Kings 2 verses 23 through 25. And while you're turning there, just a few quick comments. This is one of those passages that when you first read, you raise your eyebrows and say, now what on earth is going on here? And I always like those types of passages. I think that they're fun challenges. But also, this is a passage where Elisha is made fun of for being bald. So I also figure I only have a few more years to preach this passage before my hair's all gone. And then it's an embarrassing passage to preach on. But so anyway, 2 Kings chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 23 through 25. I did want to read verses 9 through 12 just for setting up the context, though. So we'll start in verse 9, read through verse 12, and then jump down to 23. So hear now God's word. And so it was, when they had crossed over the Jordan, that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into pieces. And he also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him. And I'll stop there, jumping down to verse 23. Then he went up from there to Bethel, speaking of Elisha. He went up from there to Bethel. And as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head. So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Then he went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. And he sends our scripture reading this evening, and we will spend our time looking at verses 23 through 25. Well, it's not too hard to realize that evil exists and it's alive and well. All we have to do is pick up a newspaper, and it's hard not to be discouraged. Everywhere we look, it seems as though evil is prevailing. And at times, I think we might be tempted, at least, if not actually ask the question, we might be tempted to ask, why isn't God doing anything about it? Our culture is largely godless. There are problems in leadership, and even though 80% of our country acknowledges that they are Christians, we know that's not true. And we look and we almost want to ask, why isn't God doing anything? In our passage, we see that this issue is directly dealt with. That God does do things about evil. But upon a surface reading, we might think that just the opposite is going on. We might think that God is just flippantly destroying innocent youth. We might scratch our head and wonder what on earth is taking place in this passage. But I think that with our time tonight, you'll realize that these youth are far from innocent. Instead, they are mocking and rejecting God Himself. And therefore, this passage is teaching you saints tonight that those who mock God will be silenced. But if you're in Christ, you will never be silenced. Let me say it again. Those who mock and reject God will be silenced, but you will never be silenced. But like I said, as we begin to look at our passage, it's It's an odd passage. Look with me again at verse 23. It says, Elisha went up from there to Bethel, and as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head. Like I said, this is a passage that I find a little bit strange. When I used to read it when I was younger, I would laugh. I couldn't help but laughing at this passage. It seems like these kids are just almost like young kids on the playground who call someone with glasses Four Eyes. Oh, hey, Four Eyes. You know, that's what they're doing to Elisha, and then they get killed for it. But this is not just playful mockery. Calling someone Four Eyes is mean-spirited, but it's just teasing. But what's going on here is not just teasing. There is very willful and intentional wickedness taking place. Why do they call Elisha baldhead? Well, in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, Elijah, Elisha's predecessor, is described as a hairy man. And here, Elisha, his successor, is being mocked for being less than hairy, for being bald. So there is a direct comparison going on here between Elijah and Elisha. They're mocking him for not being as hairy as the former prophet. But then they say to him, Go up. And this is also intentional. I read the context that I did in verses 9 through 12 because the same Hebrew word as described there that Elijah went up to heaven is the same word that they are saying to Elisha. Go up, you bald head. So the comparison between the former prophet and the current prophet is clear. These youth are saying, you're hairless, and we want you out of here. We want you to depart just like your hairy former prophet, your former master. We don't want to have anything to do with you, man of God. Go up to heaven, you bald head, and get out of here. So there is a very willful and intentional rejection of the prophet of God. And now, whether or not they're little children, I think it's safe to say these aren't 3 and 4 and 5-year-olds, because to make this comparison would be pretty difficult. Even if they're just repeating what their parents have been saying, it still would be pretty difficult if these are really small children. One commentator goes so far as to say that the word youth, is flexible enough to mean someone into their 30s. And so I would be included in this group of youths. But even if we're not going to push that word that far, we can at least say these are young people who know what they're doing, and this is an intentional rejection of the prophet of God. You see, they don't want to hear the message. They don't want to listen to the messenger. And even though you folks aren't prophets per se, you are God's messengers too, to a dark and fallen and evil world. And you need to take the message of the gospel, the hope of Christ, to these people, and you will be mocked. And you will be rejected for that message. As you are living out Christ's law before the onlooking world, you will be rejected. Jesus himself in John chapter 15 says the same thing. He says, If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So Christ is saying the same thing. As God's messengers, you will be mocked. You will be rejected. You will be persecuted, however mild or however extreme that may be. So stop and think for a moment. Have you been mocked for your faith? Has the message that you take to your friends and your family, and your co-workers who don't know Christ, has it been rejected? Have you, as the messenger, been rejected? If not, ask yourself why. Are you being a faithful witness? I'm not saying we have to be mocked and we have to be rejected. But if you've never had the message of the gospel, the good news, rejected, ask yourself why not. It might be that you're not faithfully presenting it. It's a possibility. But not only does the world reject you as God's messengers, they reject the Lord Himself. You see, in verse 23 again, they say, "Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head," because they don't want to hear the messenger, but more particularly, they don't want to hear the one who sent him. Here's a prophet of the Lord, the one who is sent to the people of Israel to give the very message from the Lord Himself, and they want nothing to do with it. They're not simply mocking Elisha here. They're not simply mocking him. They're mocking God, and they're rejecting him. And so their playful mockery is far from playful, and we see it becomes more and more severe. They don't want to hear what the Lord has to say to them. And likewise, when you take the message to those who don't know Christ and you are mocked and rejected, don't let that rest on your shoulders. Don't think that it's all about you, that they're rejecting you. They're rejecting the King. They're rejecting the one who sends you. They're rejecting the author of the message himself. I have a friend who recently, not too long ago, was very clearly presented with the gospel. And this friend said, "I don't have time right now for the Lord." That friend was not rejecting the one who clearly presented the gospel. That friend was clearly rejecting God Himself, rejecting Jesus Christ and the gospel that He presents. And so the burden rests with that friend, not with the messenger. And so to you, when you take the gospel to those who don't know Christ, don't beat up on yourselves. "Oh, I didn't say this quite right," or, "Oh, I wish I could have phrased it this way," as if you yourself, by your clever words, can win the people to the kingdom. And it's just you that they're rejecting. The burden is on them. And that should be freeing. That should be encouraging. That you can present the gospel and trust God with the results. And the rest is on the hearer. But note where the rejection particularly comes from in our passage. Again, in verse 23, it says that at the beginning, Elisha went up from there to Bethel. He's going to Bethel. And the youth from Bethel are coming out of the town, meeting him there and saying, "Don't come to Bethel. Get out of here. Go up to heaven just like your former master." So these youth are from Bethel. And now think with me to your biblical geography. Where is Bethel? It's in Israel, right? It's part of the northern kingdom. The Benjamites, the tribe of Benjamin, is particularly where the city lies. This is part of the people of God. These youth are part of the visible church of the Old Testament. And the mockery and the rejection that Elisha faces is coming from the people of God themselves. They are covenant breakers. Here are people who've been circumcised. They have the law. They have the feasts and festivals. And even though they're in the northern kingdom and they don't have the formal temple worship, which was in Judah, and Jeroboam had set up the false temple worship, even though that's not the case, these are still the people of God, the people that God had particularly chosen to be His chosen nation, His chosen race. And so this is the covenant people of God rejecting God, rejecting His covenant, breaking covenant with Him. And it demonstrates that not all Israel is Israel, as the New Testament clearly teaches. But now stop for a minute and think about mockery coming from within the walls of the church. You who are RP, I would probably bet that you have been teased, at least, for singing only psalms and for not using instruments and probably for taking the Sabbath really seriously or some other things that we are often looked at bizarre for. And I would bet that if you have been mocked and teased for these things, that it probably came from within the church. So you know what it is to be mocked from within the church. Now, by me saying this, I'm not saying those that have teased you or mocked you for that are covenant breakers. That's not what I'm suggesting. I'm simply saying you know what it is to be mocked from within the church. But now put the shoe on the other foot. For those of you who are RPs, how do you look at those who don't sing the psalms? How do you look at those within other Presbyterian denominations? Do you mock them? Do you look down on them with scorn and contempt? How do you view your Baptist brethren or others who are in the visible church? You see, we need to learn too that mockery comes from within the visible church, and we fall prey to the same things, and we have to engage one another within the church with a tremendous amount of charity and brotherhood and love and compassion and not mockery and scorn. Because when we do that, we're more like these mocking youth who received what they deserved. So let that be far from our practices. Let that be far from our minds. And treat one another within the church with great charity and brotherhood. But there's also a strong warning here for you who have not yet professed faith in Christ, you who are part of the visible church but maybe haven't owned the faith for yourself. Folks, do not walk away from God's covenant. Do not walk away from the promises that you've been given. Do not be like these youth who reject God's covenant. That is not a good position to be in. Because the rejection and covenant breaking in this text is met with a strong response from the Lord, isn't it? Look with me again at verse 24. So Elisha turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. God doesn't allow evil to go unpunished. And here He is clearly responding. And responding in a miraculous way, right? It's not every day that two bears are able to kill 42 people. This is not a natural occurrence, to say the least. This is a miraculous response from the Lord. This isn't Elisha seeking revenge because he got mocked. Oh, I feel bad. I'm going to have bears maul these people. That's not what's going on. This is God's response for them rejecting the message and for them rejecting the messenger. God responds to evil. And remember our catechism question that asks, how does Christ execute the office of a king? The answer goes like this. Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Now I know that this is prior to Christ coming to earth here in our passage. It's prior to him earning as man what he always rightly possessed as God. But this is Christ executing the office of a king, subduing and conquering his enemies. That's what's taking place in this text. we might look around and it might appear like evil is going unpunished and unchecked, and maybe that evil is prevailing. But I assure you, folks, Christ is executing the office of a king, and he is subduing his enemies, and he will ultimately conquer them. It's almost like reading a murder mystery novel and turning to the end before you start the book and reading whodunit, and then going back and reading the full book. You wouldn't be sitting there biting your nails on the edge of your seat. Oh, what's going to happen? Who's the murderer? What's going to happen next? Because you know the end. Folks, you know the end of the story. You've read Revelation. You know that Christ is victorious and he will defeat all of our and his enemies. And he will conquer death entirely. Folks, when we look around at our culture today, we don't have to be nervous and scared about evil prevailing. And as our economy appears like it's crumbling, as the government may look like it's not doing what it should be doing and bowing the knee to Christ, we don't have to be sitting on the edge of our seats wondering, what will happen next? Lord, I'm scared. Why aren't you doing anything? Because we know the end. We know the result, and we should be sitting back excited and expectant, waiting to see what God will do as he triumphs over all of our and his enemies. We will get to see that fulfilled. But more than that, though, you should take heart that you will never taste the curse that these youth tasted. See, look with me again at verse 25. It says, Elisha went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. Seems like a verse that doesn't say a whole lot. But Elisha went on his way. He wasn't mauled. He wasn't stopped by the bears. He wasn't silenced. But he continued on with his mission and his message. He was not silenced. And I assure you, folks, to this day, he's not silenced. That he goes on singing the praises of his God in heaven. Just like it says in the New Testament, that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. His people live on and are never silenced. And they sing his praise throughout all eternity, from everlasting to everlasting. But the mockers are stopped. And they are silenced. And they received a tremendous curse. And folks, we deserve that curse. We who were enemies of God, we deserved to have been, had our backs lacerated like these youth and have our entrails torn out. I don't mean to be graphic, but we deserve that type of curse. But Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us. He became accursed for us, and his back was lacerated. And he was mauled not by the hands of bears, but by the hands of men, so that you might never taste the curse that all of us who sin deserve. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? And if you are trusting in Christ and his finished work on the cross, you will never be silenced. You will never taste this curse. But you, like Elisha, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you will go on and forever sing praise to your God. So you can see that this passage has some grave warnings, but has some wonderful blessings. That we will sing praises to our King forever. And that King is exercising the office of a king right now. My wife and I, we used to live in a rougher section of town where our next door neighbor had a break-in and some things were stolen. And it was a bad area enough that I didn't let my wife go outside at night by herself. And one night about 3 a.m., both sound asleep, we hear this really loud bang from our back door. It sounded like someone just broke down our back door. We both sit bolt upright, and I did what any good husband would do. I turned to my wife and said, "Honey, go check out what that was." No, of course I didn't do that. That would have been completely inappropriate. I thought about it. But as we both sat there petrified, and I was thinking about someone busting down our bedroom door, I'm a small guy, but I thought, I will do whatever it takes to stop whoever broke into our house from touching my bride. Now, it turned out that it was just our downstairs neighbor coming home from a late night of studying because it was finals. I guess that's par for seminary, but I told him later that, you know, at least you provided a good sermon illustration for me. Gave us quite a fright. But as I sat there terrified in my bed, I was thinking I would do whatever it takes to defend my bride. And me, who is sinful, and me, who is small and incapable of stopping anybody who would break in, if I would do that for my bride, how much more so Christ, who isn't sinful and who is fully able, how much will He do that for His bride, the church? He will not let His people be touched. And He will ensure that you make it to glory. Folks, He will exercise the office of a king, and He will silence all of your enemies, and He will overcome every problem and every person that stands in the way of the church. And He will ensure that you go on and sing His praise forever. And so you can see that this passage is teaching that those who mock God will be silenced, but you will never be silenced. Let's pray together. Father, what a great blessing. What a great promise. And Father, as we read this passage, I admit again that it's a bizarre passage at a first surface reading. But we thank You and we praise You for this passage. That none of Your enemies will be ignored. That no evil will go unpunished. And that You as King will reign as King forever. And Lord, what a blessing that we as Your people get to enjoy that too. That because of Your goodness and greatness, that we will get to sing Your praise, Your goodness and greatness forever. So be with us now as we continue Your praise. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.